Turning again in God's Word to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, we're coming to look at this passage today. Taking a break from the Song of Solomon just for this Lord's Day. But let's ask for God's help now as we come to His truth. Praying the Lord will speak to us and guide us and lead us by His Spirit into all truth. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee now today. And Lord, we recognize that as we come to Your Word, we need the help of Thy Spirit. We need Thee, O Lord, to give to us that illumination in our hearts and in our minds. We know, O God, that the natural mind is dark in darkness and is in a state of blindness. Yet, Lord, even as Your people have received light, there's not one believer who doesn't need more light. Lord, we need the illuminating power of Your Spirit. We need Thee, O Lord, to lead us and to guide us. We need Thee, O God, to show us the way ahead and how to live and what to do in this world of wickedness and of sin. We've been reading singing in this hymn of how we live in a world of darkness. Lord, we need Thee to show us light and direct us, and Lord, that we might know the way ahead. Lord, give us help even as we preach Your Word today. We acknowledge, O God, humbly acknowledge we need Your help. Pour out upon us of Your Spirit, both upon the preacher and hearer alike. And as the Word of God is preached, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today, as we turn to God's Word for guidance and instruction, the subject I want us to consider is how should I vote as a Christian? How should I vote as a Christian? This week we have another election in our land. On Thursday, the European elections will be held and the nation will once again be going through the electoral process. But as Christians, as those that belong to Christ, how should we vote? How should we cast our vote in any election? What are the principles that should govern God's people as they register their vote? Not only in this election this week, but each time we fill out our ballot paper. This is the subject I want us to focus our thoughts upon today. How should I vote as a Christian? Now, before we come to look at this subject itself, let me just say a few words in regard to why I feel it is important that we as God's people should consider these things. Why this is something we should consider. Why I believe it is important that we consider our responsibilities and our duties when it comes to electing people to positions of leadership and rule in the land. And let me give you three reasons. Three reasons why it is important that Christians should carefully look into these matters. Firstly, we can say God's believing people should take time to consider how they should vote because God cares about these things. God cares about these things. This is something that God cares about. We have read today here in Romans chapter 13. But this chapter very clearly speaks of how God's people should live in regard to civil authority. And this is what God brings before us here. He speaks about how God's people should live in regard to civil authority. Verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And that is speaking about the civil authority. And so God has given us guidance. He speaks to us about these things. Now think about it. Paul is writing to God's people in the church at Rome. And he teaches and instructs them about many things, many important things. He speaks to them about man's sinful state. And you read the opening chapters of Romans, you will see that Paul goes into great detail as he speaks to God's people about man's natural and fallen state. He's depraved. Then Paul, as he goes through the book of Romans, not only speaks about man's sinful state, he speaks about salvation. How man can be justified. How man can be declared righteous in God's sight. And again, this is a subject that is very important. That's why Paul speaks to God's people of these things. Going further on in the book of Romans, he speaks about sanctification. How we can grow in holiness. How we can become more like Christ and be a godly people. And going on, and of course I'm speaking very generally here. He also speaks in the book of Romans about serving the Lord. And how we are to serve Him. Now all of these subjects are important. And no true believer would deny that. It is important we know about sin. It's important we know about salvation. It's important we know about sanctification and about serving God. These are all vital subjects, important subjects to every true believer. But then Paul also speaks to these people in chapter 13 of their relationship to the civil authority. He speaks to them in regard to the government in the land. And so God's people in the church at Rome were made aware God also cares about these matters. God has something to say on this subject. This is something that God is interested in. God cares. Civil government was also something God cared about in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 16 verse 18, this is what the Lord through Moses told the people of Israel as they were about to enter the promised land. He said to them, judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. God then was telling Israel, set up government. Put proper government in place in the land. That's what God told the people of Israel. This then is why we need to consider how we should vote as Christians. Because this is something God cares about. This is something God has spoken to us of in his word. But then secondly, it is needful for us to consider the subject of how we should vote as Christians. Not only because God cares about these things, but also because of the godless climate in which we live. Because of the godless climate in which we live. We are living in wicked and sinful days. Days when iniquity abounds. In the last election that took place in our land just a number of weeks ago, those people and those parties that promoted anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-biblical policies and lifestyles done very well at the polls. Their vote went up. And this is something that cannot be denied. Those that promoted that which God condemns gained many votes. They prospered. They increased. And so the sad reality is, we're living in a nation that has rejected the truth and is living in open rebellion against God. This is our society. Now, unless God intervenes in mercy and moves in revival blessing, this will be the order of things. Those that are faithful to Christ and his word, those that stand for truth and righteousness, will be marginalized and disregarded by the electorate. That's what's going to happen. That is what's happening. That is the trend, the godless trend in our society. Therefore, we need to know how God would have us to vote in an increasingly godless and wicked society. What do we do with our vote in a world that is becoming more secular and more hardened in its sinful rebellion against God? What are we to do? How are we to act? Then thirdly, we need to consider the subject, not only because God cares, not only because we live in a godless climate, but also because there is great confusion around these matters. Great confusion. This is something I have come across more so in recent days. Many are asking the question, is it right to vote for this party or that party? Is it right to vote for this candidate or that candidate? How are we to vote? Who are we to vote for? How am I to use my vote? Should we vote tactically? Or should we vote at all? These are questions that people have asked me. And these are questions that many of God's people are concerned about. And so in these days of wickedness and sin, there seems to be a degree of confusion, uncertainty and doubt around this very important issue. How should I as a Christian vote? Well, as we come to God's word, it provides us with great clarity. And it teaches us how we as God's people should vote. Now, of course, God's word does not tell us what party to vote for. Nor does it reveal the name of the right candidate to vote for. And that would be easy. That would be easy. But God's word doesn't do that. Instead, God's word sets before us clear principles. unchanging principles that ought to govern us as we come to cast our vote. You see, the sad reality is parties and people change. This has always been the case and always will be the case. Political parties and politicians, they change their opinions and policies. And they very often change them to suit the prevailing opinion of the day. They want votes. And so they will do what they think is necessary to gain more votes. And this is what happens. And we see this time and time again. If you go down through history, you will see this has always been how things have been in this world. Even the history of the church. And it's not only something that is relevant to political parties. This has happened in the church right back to the days when the church was in the Old Testament. There was this continual backsliding and turning from God to please men. However, that which does not change is the truth of God's word. Therefore, as we come to vote, we are not to be guided by political parties. We are not to be guided by politicians as God's people. Instead, we are to be guided by the truth of God's word. We are to be directed by the principles that God has revealed to us in the scriptures. The unchanging principles of God's holy word that have been given to us for our guidance and for our help. And so today, this is why I want us to look at this subject. Or I feel we need to look at this subject. Because God cares. Because of the godless climate. Because there is great confusion in regard to this very subject today. So I want us to look at these principles, some principles, and there are many, of course, we could point to, but I want us to look at some principles that ought to guide us as we come to vote as God's people. The first thing I want us to see here is, in voting, we are to be loyal to Christ. In voting, we are to be loyal to Christ. Very often, people, when they vote, are loyal to a particular party. And they vote for that party simply because of a loyalty that they have to it. And we see this all around us. People support parties. And that's what they are. And even they identify as supporting such and such a party. And this is how people do. This is how they behave in regard to their voting very often. They vote for a party. And they're loyal to that party. Get loyalty to the party. But this is not how the child of God is to vote. You see, the child of God's loyalty is not for a party. But the child of God's loyalty ought always to be for Christ. They are to continually be loyal to Him and honour Him in all that they do. This, of course, is something which is true in every area of life. We are to be loyal to Christ in all that we do. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." There's not an area or department of our lives that we're not to honour and glorify God in. In all that we do, even in eating and drinking, Paul says, we're to honour the Lord and glorify Him. And so when it comes to voting, we are to be loyal to Christ. This must always be our guiding principle as we fill out our ballot paper. How can I honour Christ and be loyal to the one who is my Saviour and my head? How can I be loyal to my King and to my great Sovereign? Now, the question might well be asked as we vote, how can we be loyal to Christ? As we then vote, how can we be loyal? What type of party or candidate can the Christian vote for and still remain loyal to the Lord Jesus? Well, in this passage in Romans 13, God teaches us here what the function and task of civil rulers involves. In other words, the Lord tells us here the job and role of a government. He speaks of what those who are elected to office in the land are to do. And that's what he speaks of here in the opening verses of Romans chapter 13. Tells us what the job of civil authority is all about. And what we learn is rulers and governments, generally speaking, have two tasks. They have two tasks. They firstly are to promote good. Governments and rulers are there to promote good. Notice the opening words in verse 4. "For he is the minister of God to thee for good." This is speaking of the person who holds a position of rule or authority in the land. He is the minister of God to thee for good. For good. This then is God, this is God's given task and function for those who hold office in civil government. Their job is to promote that which is good. It is to stand up for truth and righteousness in the land. And this is the role of government. And we need to understand this. Therefore, as the Christian comes to vote, they need to consider, does this candidate that is standing for election, and does the party they are affiliated with promote that which is good? Do they do this? Is this what they're about? Is this what they're seeking to stand for election for? To promote that which is good? Is their manifesto a promotion of that which is good? Is what they state, is their stated position a promotion of that which is good? Are they standing for righteousness and for truth to promote these things in our nation and in our land? And this is true in local government, it's true in national government. The government is there to promote that which is good. Now, of course, those parties and those candidates that have no respect for God's word, that disregard God's laws and cast aside his truth, they are not promoters of that which is good. The very opposite is the case. By dismissing what God says, they promote that which is evil. They cast aside the standard of good and God's direction for righteousness. And as they do this, they are not promoting that which is good. They're promoting that which is evil. How then can a Christian vote into office someone who has no respect for God's word and still remain loyal to Christ? Oh, it cannot be done. Cannot be done. Believer, you cannot vote for someone that has no respect for the things that Christ has said and still remain loyal to Christ. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22. He said this, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." Part of keeping ourselves pure as Christians is not being a partaker of other men's sin. Yet, if we vote for those who have no regard for God's truth, if we help them into office so they can promote and advance their unholy agenda and disregard God's word, we become partakers in other men's sin. That's exactly what we do. You see, this is the very heart of representative government. That's what we have in this land. We have representative government. We vote for a candidate and we send that candidate to Parliament to represent us. That's what they're there to do. It's representative government. Therefore, they represent us. And so if there's someone going who has no respect for God's word, no respect for that which is good and righteous, and we are sending them as our representatives, do you see what we're doing? Do you see exactly what we're doing? We are partakers in another man's sin. And that's disloyalty to Christ. And so therefore, as we vote, we need to make sure that the person we are voting for and the party we're voting for is seeking to promote that which is good. But then notice secondly here, civil government is not only there to promote that which is good, they're also there to resist that which is evil. Notice again what it says here in verse 4. "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if I do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, our avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." It speaks in these words of how the civil authority, how those in government in the land are to wield the sword against all evil. The thought here is God has ordained the powers that be that they may not hold the sword in vain, or hold us in a pointless manner, but rather they might use it to resist and oppose that which is wicked and evil. This is one of the great God-given functions of the civil authority, to resist and to oppose that which is evil, that which is wicked. Therefore, the Christian should only vote for those that are prepared to resist that which is evil in the land. Well, you need to make sure of this. Is the candidate that you're voting for, are they willing to resist that which is evil and stand against wickedness? And that which is a scourge in our society. Some years ago, before we moved to Garva, there was an individual came to my door during an election campaign. And this person was looking for my vote. I listened to him as he spoke, and he spoke about what he would, or what he planned to do, what he proposed to do for the local area, and he had many good ideas and thoughts. But then I said to him, I was a Christian, and I was more concerned with moral issues in our land. To me, they were the big issues. They were the crucial issues. They were the vital issues in regard to the health and prosperity of our nation. These spiritual issues. His answer to me was, well, you know, I'm a Christian too. And I said, well, I was glad to hear that. I'm pleased to hear that you're a believer. But could I ask you one question? I said to him, if I give you my vote, if I vote for you, and if I vote for your party, what are you going to do to resist that which is evil? What are you going to do with such things as civil partnerships? And they were right in the middle of the focus at that time, civil partnerships. I asked him, what are you going to do about it? You're asking me for my vote. You're asking me to send you to Parliament. You're asking me to give you the power to govern. Now, what are you going to do with that vote? How are you going to resist this evil? And do you know what his answer was? Nothing. His answer was, well, there's nothing much I can do. We're not going to cause a fuss over it. I spoke to him of these very words in verse 4 here. How the powers that be are ordained of God to resist evil. Of course, by this stage, he was already leaving. He was going down the path. But why was this professed believer looking to be elected if he wasn't going to resist evil? If he wasn't going to fulfill that which God had, that which God requires of the civil authority? Well, if we are to be loyal to Christ, as we vote, we must vote for those who will unashamedly resist that which is evil. Unashamedly and uncompromisingly resist the evil and wicked trends in our society. We must vote for those who will unashamedly resist the sodomite agenda. Unashamedly resist the push to legalize abortion. Unashamedly resist every immoral and evil way. There is a blight and scourge in our land, and there is a multitude of wickedness that is covering our nation. And we see a different wickedness rising up every day almost. Therefore, we need those in civil authority that will resist this. Let me say this. Parties that put up candidates that are living in a sinful and wicked manner are not resisting evil. They're condoning it. They're saying this type of behavior is perfectly good and acceptable. And so voting for such people and parties is disloyalty to Christ. For it is contrary to that which Christ has said. It's contrary. It's contrary to that which Christ has said. And you cannot get over this hump. You cannot just dismiss this. It's contrary. Therefore, to vote for such people and such parties is disloyalty to Christ. Child of God, we need to be loyal to Christ when faced with these issues. We need to be faithful to Him. This is all important. Not parties. Not candidates. Not politicians. It's Christ, the one who shed His blood for our souls. We need to be loyal to Him. Loyal to Him in everything. And so, in voting, we are to be loyal to Christ. Then also in voting, notice with me, secondly here, we are to lean upon Christ. We are to lean upon Him. What I mean by leaning upon Christ is we are simply to do that which is right, and then trust in Christ to work all things together for good. That's what we are to do. Do what is right, and then trust in Christ to work all things together for good. We were singing the words of that hymn. Trust the Lord and do the right. That's what we are today as we go to vote. This is how the Christian is to approach every decision in life. By always doing what is right and just. By being faithful to God and His Word. And then letting God deal with the consequences. That's how we are to live. This is the great example that many godly men and women in the past have left us. Men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Think of those men. They were there in Babylon. And they had to, or they were ordered to bow down before that golden image that Nebuchadnezzar made. And they knew if they didn't, they would be cast into the fiery furnace. But what did these men do? They just trusted in God and did the right. And they left the consequences with the Lord. And when they left the consequences with the Lord gave them a great victory. Now if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had have been modern politicians, they would have said, listen, we need to have a bit of a conference here. We need to discuss this. We need to be pragmatic. That's the word. We need to be pragmatic about this here. And they would have worked some sort of fudge out. But no, not the men of God. They simply done the right. And they left the consequences with the Lord. You see, when it comes to voting, the danger is we can fall into the trap of thinking we need to take matters into our own hands. So often we think this way. This is always the great danger when it comes to politics and who we should vote for. Instead of simply doing what is right and trusting God with the outcome, we start working things out for ourselves. We think, well, this candidate and party, I don't agree with what they're doing. What they're doing is not right, and I know God condemns that in His Word. And there's many things that they do, well, I'm not happy with at all. Not comfortable with at all. Nevertheless, I'll vote for them because the other candidates and the other parties standing for election, well, they're worse. Well, they're worse. This is very often how people, instead of doing what is right, vote in an election. They vote for what they perceive to be the lesser evil. Vote for what they perceive to be the lesser evil. Yet this is not how the Christian should vote. The Christian should do what is right. Always do what is right. And leave the outcome in the hands of their God. Think of those well-known words in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Then the following verse, verse 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. As we come to cast our vote, we are not to lean on our own understanding. We are not to be wise in our own eyes. Christian, you're not to vote in a tactical manner, seeking to be clever. Instead, we are to trust the Lord with all our heart and acknowledge Him in our choice. That's what we are to do. Let me give you a few examples from Scripture where we learn that when we make decisions in life, we should simply trust the Lord and not lean on to our own understanding. Turn with me firstly to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And notice what it says here in verse 11. Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. We read here about Moses. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. Second chapter of Exodus, chapter 2, verse 11. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Here we have Moses. And he goes out to see his brethren, the children of Israel. See how they were doing. Remember, he was a prince in Egypt at this stage. But as Moses watches them, he sees an Egyptian beating one of the Israelites. And Moses intervenes, kills the Egyptian, looks this way and that way. Then he kills the Egyptian and buries him in the sand. What Moses does is he takes matters into his own hands. He decides to stand up for God's people and help him against this cruel Egyptian who was beating one of the poor Israelite slaves. Now we can say Moses' motives and his desire were right in the sense that he wanted to see his people freed, the Israelite people freed from the tyranny and bondage of the Egyptians. His motives and desires were right. But what he did was wrong. He took matters into his own hands. He thought he could sort it out himself. And do you know what happened? I believe we can say that that kept the people of Israel in bondage in Egypt for a further 40 years. Because what Moses did here, because of what he did, he had to flee Egypt. And he lived in the wilderness for 40 years. And so for 40 years more, these people would be in captivity. Because Moses took matters into his own hands. See, it doesn't help Christ's cause when we take matters into our own hands. It hinders it. It hinders it. It always does. If Moses had simply done the right and trusted God, what a different situation would have developed. But he didn't. Again, to use another example, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. This is a very important example. Notice what it says here. First Samuel chapter 13. We'll read about Saul here. We'll read a few verses here because it really helps us to get the context and what actually is taking place in this chapter. First Samuel chapter 13, verse 5 says, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. Some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling." And so we see that Israel were in a predicament here. The Philistines had come out in great force. And the Israelites were in fear and trembling. Some of them were deserting. Some of them were fleeing. And those that were following Saul here were filled with fear. Verse 8. "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And so what Saul does here is, he makes sacrifice. He was not entitled to make sacrifice. It was only the servant of God that could do that. But Samuel didn't come in the appointed time. And so Saul says, listen, I forced myself. I done that which I shouldn't have done. And I made sacrifice because you weren't here to do it. And I was afraid in case the Philistines would come and attack us. We hadn't even prayed. Notice Samuel's response, verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. Here we have Saul, and he's leaning on his own understanding. Takes matters into his own hand, and he does that which is not right. In fact, we could say here, Saul takes the least worst option. That's what he does here. The least worst option. It would be a terrible thing if the Philistines had come and we hadn't prayed. I know it's not right for me to make sacrifice. But according to his thinking, that was the least worst option. But God said of him, Thou hast done foolishly. You see, this is what we do. When we vote for that which we think is the lesser evil. That's what we do. We behave exactly like Saul here. Never forget this, child of God. voting for that which is the lesser evil is still voting for evil. Voting for that which is the lesser wrong is still voting for wrong. Better it would be not to vote at all, or spoil your ballot paper in protest, than to vote for those things which are wrong. And this principle is found in Scripture so clearly. Never once in God's Word will you read that it's right to do wrong. Never! It's a clear principle. So therefore, we're always to do what's right when it comes to voting, and leave the matters with the Lord. In this sense, voting for the Christian, it's actually a very easy and simple process. It's easy for the people of God in this sense. We don't have to worry about what party is the biggest party. We don't have to worry about what party gets into power. We don't need to be concerned with who holds this office or that office. All we need to do is vote for that which is right. And then we can leave the whole matter in the hands of our all sovereign and almighty God. Leave it all with Him. It's a wonderful thing to have a God that's in control of all that happens. It's a wonderful thing to have a God that sits upon the throne of heaven. And all we have to do is do what's right. And we can leave it all with Him. And you know there's such peace and joy in that. He's in control. Do what's right. Hold to biblical principles. And then lean on the Lord. Lean on Him. Leave it with Him. And so when we vote, we are to be loyal to Christ. We are to lean upon Christ. One last thing quickly, notice with me here. In voting, we are to look to Christ. In other words, we should pray and pray earnestly that God in mercy would give to us God-fearing and righteous men to rule over us. As we go to vote, we should do it prayerfully, seeking the Lord that He will be merciful to us as a nation, that He will give to us godly and righteous men to rule over us. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:1-2, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. We should pray for those in authority. They should hold, or they would hold office faithfully. That's what we should pray for. We should desire this. People that are concerned about these matters and that don't pray are behaving very foolishly. Because this is what we ought to do. The Bible is very clear. When there is righteous rule in the land, then there will be divine blessing in the land. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 29:2 also declares, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. We can see this as we think of the history of our own nation. When Queen Victoria was asked how the British Empire had grown so strong, she pointed not to ships or guns, but to the Bible, and said, tell them this is the secret of England's greatness. This is the secret. And what was she saying? Truth and righteousness. The Bible. Living under the truth of God's word. Standing by the principle, the righteous principles of Scripture. This is the secret to England's greatness. And of course, as we read our Bibles, the very same thing happened in the nation of Israel when there was godly leadership, godly kings and rulers in the nation. Then the nation knew God's blessing. But when evil and wicked men were in positions of authority, well, the nation was greatly affected. It was injured and destroyed and hurt in many ways. Psalm 75:6-7 say, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. God putteth down one and He setteth up another. Therefore, as we vote, we should do so looking to Christ. that he in mercy would raise up faithful and righteous men to rule in the land. Look into him, for it's he that lifts up. It's he that gives possession to people. It's he who is in control. Therefore, as we vote, we are to look to him, that he will be merciful to us, even as a nation in this sense, and give to us God-fearing and holy men. How should I vote as a Christian? Being loyal to Christ, leaning upon Christ, and looking to Christ. I trust this is how we will vote. May God give to each one of us wisdom and courage to do that which is right each time you're involved in electing people to positions of authority in the land. May God give us the courage to do what is right. And yet even as we close today, let me bring before you another thought. You know, when you go to vote, you got your ballot paper. And as you get your ballot paper, you have to make your decision. You will make your decision, you will make your mark, and you will leave. But let me say this today in closing. Each time the gospel is preached, each time Christ and his truth is declared, it is as if each one has got a ballot paper. And before you leave today, you will make a choice. And that will be not a choice to elect someone to a position of authority, but it will be a choice either for Christ or against Christ. There's two names on the ballot paper today in this house. It's either Christ or you. That's the name on your ballot paper today. Now, what are you going to do? As it were, you cast your vote. Are you going to recognize your need of Christ as your Savior, that he is the only righteousness that you need? Are you going to vote for him today? Are you going to reject him again? Nominate yourself and go on in your sin. The electoral system, as we make our choice, reminds us of the greatest choice we'll have to make in life, for Christ or against him. I trust today that you will choose Christ, and that you will choose him as your Savior. May God bless these thoughts to our hearts, for his own name's sake. Amen.